Your speaker in this lesson is Garland Robinson.
The subject that's been announced today is one that ought to be dear to each and every one of us. We're going to be talking about how we can stay out of sin. Is that not an interesting subject? Is that not one that we all ought to be interested in? How do we avoid sin? How can we stay out of that? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look in Proverbs chapter 7. But first, let us introduce it by thinking about a passage in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you," notice, "that ye sin not." The Lord's will is that we do not sin. The reason that epistle at least was written, one of them was, that I'm writing these things that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So it's our job, our task, our duty, that we might seek to avoid sin at all costs. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23, and again in verse 10. The Bible says, though, that those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are children of God, there's still that danger, that threat of sin. For the Bible mentions in numerous places, one of them at least in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, where we read, "For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with us than the beginning." Oh, how tragic it is for someone to obey the gospel and then stray away from it and go over the wayside. The Lord said, "You're worse off now had you never known the way of righteousness than was to have known it and to turn from it." So there are many of these things we need to make sure that we know. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He said, "I buffet, I look at myself every day and make sure that when I preach to others, I might also become a castaway." We find also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 where the Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. All of these passages warning us, exhorting us, telling us, avoid sin, work to please the Lord and do His will. Now, when we come to Proverbs chapter 7, we find another great admonition in warning us about sin. The writer of Proverbs, of course, is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He was given the inspiration of the Lord. Solomon was one, if you remember, he could pretty much say, "I've been there, I've done that." Solomon mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes that he had been there, he had tried everything, and he said the end conclusion of the whole matter is, it's all in vain. Whatever men seek, whatever men achieve, whatever men's goal are in this life, to do all that there is in the world, he said, it's all for nothing unless we would humble ourselves in faithful obedience and look to heaven for redemption in the end. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So Solomon could speak not only by inspiration, he could speak by experience as well. He knew what he was talking about. He had actually lived these things and could give these great points and principles that we're going to be reading about here in Proverbs chapter 7. Here we find Solomon, if you will, for a moment, picture. He is looking out and looking at people. And he begins to recount the affairs of a young man's life. He sees this young man and he begins to give him words of warning about what could happen in his life. And these things can affect each and every one of us today. There are four major points or steps that Proverbs chapter 7 mentions that we could do to avoid sinning and bringing reproach against God. Let's begin then, I'll read, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now notice point number one, how can we seek to avoid sin? We might sum up these verses here, and it's simply this: to make God's Word the rule of your life. You want to avoid sin? You want to not go there? You want to stay pure and clean and white and not sinning? Number one, make God's Word the very essence, the very rule of your life. And you would live in harmony with it, that we might be pleasing in the Lord's sight. You know, to stay out of sin is a big job, isn't it? It is a tremendous task because we're human. We're weak. We make mistakes. We falter. We fall. We rebel. We sin against God. Even the best that we can do, we end up sinning. You remember the example of the Lord was that when He was tempted, He did not yield to the temptation. We find stated in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Stated in that little verse are three major areas wherein we are tempted to sin. And that's why it said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that the Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord was tempted in those three major categories of temptation and sin. You can find that going all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we find that when God had made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, He gave them commandment that they had to have free roam. They could eat anything they wanted except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what? The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 6 that when Eve saw the tree, that it was good for food. There's the temptation of the flesh. When she saw that it was good for food, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the Bible said that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In all of those areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there was the temptation. The same thing occurred with the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. When we find He was baptized and He was led out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the Bible said He fasted for 40 days. Afterward, obviously, He was hungry. And the devil came to Him, tempted Him, and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, what was the Lord's reply? The Lord's reply was, "It is written." What was He doing? He was remembering the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, the Scripture, was the very essence of His life. That was the ruling factor in His whole life, was that He would remember the will of God. What did the will of God say in regard to that? He said, "It is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Lord was hungry. There was the lust of the flesh. He desired some sustenance, some food. He had the power within Him just to say the word, and the stone would be made bread. But He recalled the Word of God that said, "Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from God." Then the Bible says the devil took Him into the city and took Him up on the highest pinnacle of the temple and said, "Cast thyself down." And now the devil gets in on the act. He begins to quote Scripture, though he misquoted it or misapplied the point there made. You know, the devil knows the Word of God. The devil knows the Scripture many times better than most people in the world. And so he begins to quote Scripture and said, "For it is written, the angel shall have charge concerning thee and shall lift thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." But the Lord's reply again was, "It is written. How did he succumb to that temptation of casting himself off of the temple there, appealing to the pride of life, the marvelous thing that people would think about him for falling off of that far distant place and yet walking around unharmed? That appeal to his pride, to his great pride of life. And he said, it's written, thou shalt not. Those are the words. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the Bible is right again. On the third occasion, the Bible says that Satan took the Lord into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all of these can be yours if you'll fall down and worship me. You know, again, how did the Lord reply? He made and already determined the Word of God was going to be the very rule of his life. And so he responded by saying, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in Him only shalt thou serve. All right, so how did the Lord overcome temptation? Every time, it's because he referred back to the Scripture, to the Word of God, and said, it is written. Brethren, whenever we are tempted to sin, if we'll not yield to it, if we'll not give in, but instead if we'll come back and recall to mind what the Bible says, don't give in. Obey the Scripture. Follow God. Do His will. If we will honor that, then we will avoid the sin that is before us and from which we are being tempted. Notice what we read in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what the Bible tells us. In Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 11, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Whenever you read that, you read about the Word of God, the truth, the commandment, the statutes, the will of God. What do? We make the Word of God the rule of our life. Now, how can we do that if we don't know it? We've got to spend a lifetime making sure that we read this book, rightly dividing it, studying it, memorizing it, and then practice it, incorporate it into our very lives. So when we are tempted, we will be able to recall to mind the condemnation of God regarding that and avoid falling into that same pitfall. The Bible says in the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, that the seed that fell among the good ground, that fell upon the honest and good heart, is that heart that heareth the word and keepeth it. James likewise mentions the fact that he that not only ought to be a hearer of the Word, but one that would do the Word, this man would be blessed in his deed. So how do we avoid sin? Number one, make sure the Word of God is carried out in our life. Those in Berea were able to say in Acts 17 and 11, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And we need to be doing the same thing, to study, to show ourselves right unto God. We read also in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word, the psalmist said, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If we'll keep the Word of God, then that will help us to avoid the temptation of sinning. Now let's go back into Proverbs chapter 7 and begin to pick up here in the point number 2, beginning in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now again, get the setting. Here is Solomon giving the advice to a young man, and he tells him what to do, and he says, here's something I've observed. I was just looking out my window one day, and here's what I saw. I saw a young man that was void of understanding, verse 7. Now to verse 8. What was this young man doing? He was passing through the street near her corner. and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now the picture is here regarding a harlot, a prostitute, a woman of the night. And the young man goes down the street toward her house, and she comes out to meet him. Point number two, what can we learn from this? Do not flirt with sin. Don't see how close you can get to it and not be affected. That was the danger this young man committed. Solomon warns him, don't go that direction. But notice what we read here again in verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. You mean he didn't know she lived down there? He didn't know where the red light district was in town? He didn't know what was... Yes, he knew what was down there. And perhaps he felt strong. Maybe he felt like, well, that won't bother me. I just want to go by. I just want to take a peek. I'll just look a little bit, and I'll just go right on. Maybe that's what he thought. But that's not what happened. Because he flirted with sin. Because he went deliberately down that street and near her corner. He went there. He didn't heed the admonition here of Solomon. And so he flirted with sin. This young man fell prey to sin because he flirted with it. He thought perhaps it wouldn't bother him, but it did. And so he went that way. Friend, that's not the way to avoid sin. We don't see how close we can get to it and not be affected by it. You know, don't say, well, I'm strong, that won't bother me. Nothing like that, you know, that just doesn't bother me. Well, notice back in chapter 4 of Proverbs. Look back just a moment to chapter 4. Notice verse 15 and 16. Here we read, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Isn't that the advice here the Bible tells us to do? Don't go there. Don't place yourself in that predicament. Look in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, we read, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. But what do we find nowadays? We find people everywhere going to the very places that's going to place them in situations of temptation. Don't go to the nightclubs because you're going to be tempted. Don't go to the dance hall. Don't go to the beer joint. Don't go down those places and get in with those crowds and doing those things where don't say, you're, well, that won't bother me. A lot of times that's where young people especially say, well, can I go to the prom? Can I go to the dance? As long as I don't dance. Not according to this passage. Because you're going to the very den of iniquity. You're placing yourself right in the middle of the whole situation. Maybe you think, well, I won't look at anybody and I'm not going to lust at anybody. But then you've still got the influence to be involved in. This young man, verse 8 said, he went down that street. And next thing you knew, he ended up succumbing to her. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go along with it. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. The Lord would say in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, are we watching and are we praying when we go and flirt with sin? When we get in with the crowd and we do those things that everybody else is doing and imagine that we're a Christian, we're a child of God, that's not going to bother us? That's not watching and praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Then I like what Psalm 1 and verse 1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progressive nature of sin. The man that is blessed does not even walk the direction. Don't walk down the way of ungodliness. For the first thing you know is you're going to stop. You're going to be standing in the way of sinners. When you're walking by a place and you look at it and you're enticed, maybe you'll stop and gaze for a minute. And the next thing you're going to be doing is sitting down in the middle of it. For he says, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So blessed is the man that won't walk there, won't stop there, and won't sit down in the middle of it. Oh, how great that really is. I think of a great example back in the Old Testament again in Genesis chapter 39. You remember Joseph? His brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, then the Midianites. They carried him down into Egypt. He was purchased by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain in the guard. And he became very prominent in Potiphar's house. But Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. And the Bible says that she pled with him, begged him to go to bed with her. And notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10. That as she spake to Joseph day by day to lie with her, the Bible says that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her. Now notice this phrase, or to be with her. Joseph did not want to be even around the woman. It didn't matter that she was said that everybody's out of the house, nobody's around here, nobody will know it. And yet that's exactly what happened. He did not hearken to her. He didn't even want to be around the woman. And so point number two is, don't flirt with sin. Don't see how close you can get to it and not be harmed by it. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 7. Look at point number three, beginning in verse 18. Come, let us take our love, fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. What do we learn from this point? Point number three. We need to remember that no matter what, God is watching. The advice, the counsel of this woman was, come on in. She goes out to him, touches him, hugs on him, kisses on him, whispers in his ear, come home, nobody's here. My husband is gone, and he's not coming back anytime soon. How do I know that? He took with him a big bag of money. He's on a business trip. He's gone far off. It's going to be many days. Nobody's here. Nobody will know a thing that's going on. And what happened? With her much fair speech, she caused him to give in, to yield. But what he failed to remember was that God was still there and God was watching every step of the way. If we will remember that, won't that serve as a great incentive that we would not yield and get into sin likewise? It doesn't matter whether the law is watching us. Those of you love to speed going down the highway and you see a police car sitting over on the side or highway patrol, all of a sudden you hit the brakes and slow down because you're worried about them. Well, what about God? Even when the police is not there, when they're not in the sights of the radar, God's there. He sees what we do. He recognizes all of those things. And if we, when we're tempted to sin, we'll believe and know in our heart, the Lord is watching. We can't hide this from Him. That will serve as a great incentive to keep us from sinning. Notice in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In Job 28 and verse 24, He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. And then when we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What is it? God sees everything. We are naked in His sight. He recognizes and knows everything that is going on. When you look back at the time again of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Egypt, in Genesis chapter 39, we read in verse 9 that the Bible says that even though she did everything that this impudent woman did in Proverbs 7, she did her best to entice Joseph to lie with her, go to bed with her. Nobody's here. Nobody's home. Nobody will know. You know what Joseph said in Genesis 39, verse 9? He said simply this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, that long ago, recognized that God was watching. God would see it. God would know it. And He's the one that really counts. It wouldn't matter whether men saw it or not. God would see it. And He said, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that because it is a sin, and it is a sin of great proportion, of great wickedness, and it's a sin against God. So number one, how do we avoid sin? Making the Word of God the very rule of our life. Number two, don't flirt with sin. Don't see how close you can get to it and not be affected by it. Number three, remember that God is watching. God sees everything we do. Now let's go to number four. In Proverbs chapter 7, we'll pick up in verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, this young man does, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline her to her ways, nor goeth not astray in her path. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What do we learn from this? Point number four. If we will remember that when we're tempted and we give in to that temptation and we sin, if we'll remember, there is a price to pay. There is a payday someday. It may be pleasant for the moment. We may enjoy it for the season. But in the end, I'll have to pay for my wickedness. That's the point that we need to remember and observe in this place. Again, Romans 6, verse 23, what does it say? The wages of sin is death. The wages, that is the reward, the payment for sinning. What will come as the end result is that the death, eternal death from God. In Isaiah 3 and verse 11, we read, woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Ezekiel 18, 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 8 and verse 6, we're told not to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded. In James 1 and verses 13 to 15, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what? Brings forth death. The end result, there's a payday coming. I'll have to answer for this. I'll have to pay for this. And if I will remember before I act in this way, before I go to this place, before I drink or eat or smoke or sniff or whatever it is, whatever, I'm going to pay for this one day, that would serve as a great incentive to avoid it not go there. Avoid it in every step of the way. Four great points to keep and stay out of sin. If I'll remember to make God's Word the very rule of my life, that'll help me stay out of sin. If I'll remember not to flirt with sin, not see how close I can get to it, not get in with the wrong crowd in a bad company, that'll keep me, help me to avoid sin. And if I'll remember, number three, that God is watching, God sees it, I can't hide from His eyes, that'll keep me out of sin. And then if I'll remember, I'm going to have to pay for it in hell one day. I'll have to spend eternity separated from the Lord, from all that I love and hold dear, from everything good and righteous. That'll help me stay out of sin. Well, what about you this morning? Are you ready to stay out of sin? In order to stay out of sin, you first have to get out of sin. In order to get out of sin, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing with all of your heart, you can then repent of your sins, changing your mind, your conduct of life, turning to the Lord by confessing His sweet name, and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And there you would contact the mercy of the Lord, the grace of God. You'll contact the blood of Christ that washes your sins away. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you'll follow these four great principles, you'll be able to avoid sin and keep it out of your life. Or if you've not done that today and you've strayed away and you have sin in your life and it's a public nature, then why not come back to faithfulness today? Why not make your calling and election sure? Why not repent and pray that you might be forgiven? If it's been public, then repent public this morning, right now as we gather, stand and sing.
Your speaker for this lesson has been Garland Robinson.